about this topic and this title I've given it. It's the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built. I'm just going to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to Caesarea, he asked his disciples and said, "Who do people say I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There in those verses, Jesus talks about his promise to build his church. And that's what we're going to think about a little bit this morning, for a little while. So it's a family service. We have one of these once a month, and the children are given worksheets and things like that. If they do a good job, there's some sweets for them later on as well. Other weeks at church, we have a Sunday school and things like that, alternatively, for the children as well. And just now in the enrolment part, we said this phrase to the children, "You're welcome here at this church." And perhaps you don't really know what one is. What is a church? I was talking to a couple of the Boys Brigade parents 1 week after Boys Brigade, and I said, "Oh, you're welcome to come here on a Sunday." They said, "What do you do on a Sunday?" I said, "Well, we meet back here in this hall, and we meet together, and we read the Bible, and we sing to praise God, and we pray to him." And they went, "Oh, you mean like a church?" I said, yeah, we are a church." And they said, but you're not, are you?" And I said, "Yeah." And there was a little bit of a confusion. And perhaps that is a bit of a funny, confusing thing, because normally we think of churches as buildings. You can look them up on Google Maps. You can look up churches and it will show you, bop, bop, bop. It will put them on a map where they are. You can be driving through a town and you'll see the little signs, signs pointing, "Oh, over there, there's a church." We think of churches being buildings. But our one doesn't have one. We just rent this hall that lots of other people rent during the course of the week. We rent it for on Sundays, and we rent it for our Boys Brigade and the like. So we don't have a building. There's no steeple on it, no big crosses up, there's no stained glass windows. What is a church? And that's what we're going to think a little bit about this morning. And I know we said to the children, and we say to the parents here, who come along a couple of times, perhaps a year, to some of these special services, "Oh, you're very welcome to come to our church." Well, perhaps some people are a little bit nervous. I think, "Oh, I don't really know what I'd expect if I went to a church. What is a church?" And what we discover in the Bible is that a church is a group of people. Now, they may own a building, but they may not. The building isn't what matters. It's a group of people. People who are following Jesus. And so that's what we want to do at a church. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about some of the things that the church believes, and then a couple of things that the church does. What is a church? What is the church that Jesus built? And it can be a confusing thing. There are hundreds of different sorts of churches. Especially you go out, you know, all around the world, you'll find hundreds of different sorts of things that call themselves churches. Some are, some aren't, really. And sometimes churches have done things wrong. Sometimes, more so in the past, churches have ended up with massive political power, that they really held the power over a country. Churches even had military power and things like that. So churches have often done things wrong. So going back to basics, what is it the church that Jesus built? What is it that he wanted the church to be and to believe? And in that, in following Jesus, what did Jesus believe? We want to be those who follow him and follow those things that he said. And so we're going to look at seven brief little things. We might pause halfway through, I think, and sing one other song halfway through. There's seven simple things. The children are going to hopefully write them down on their sheets as we go along. One thing that the church believes is that the Bible is perfectly true. The Bible is perfectly true. Why do we believe that? Well, we believe that because Jesus did. Jesus believed that. It's not my idea. It's not the idea of the clergy, of those with robes and the like. It's not the idea of some important people. It's Jesus' idea. Jesus was the one who believed that the Bible was perfectly true. Here's a couple of little quotes from him. John chapter 10. They talk about something that Jesus was saying. And scripture cannot be broken. Scripture, another word for the Bible. The Bible cannot be broken. It can't fail. It can't mess up. It is perfectly true. You might know the story of how Jesus was tempted right at the beginning of his life. And three times the devil came and tried to convince Jesus to sin. And every time Jesus replied, "It is written." And then quoted something from the Bible. "It is written." Jesus knew his Bible. Jesus believed the Bible. And so we follow him. If he says the Bible's true, that's good enough for me. And so we should follow in his footsteps. It isn't that Jesus said, "Oh, no, it's written. It's in an old book that's been around for a long time, so we better go along with it." But many times Jesus wouldn't just say, "It's written in the Bible," but he'd say, "God says." Once when Jesus was talking to people, Matthew chapter 15, he quoted one of the Ten Commandments, but he didn't say, "The Bible says," and then give you this commandment. No, he said, "God says." Jesus believed that the Bible was God's word. And once when he was talking to God, praying to his Father, he says this in John 17, "Your word is truth." And that's a strong statement, isn't it, to make? Jesus didn't just say, "Your word is true," which would kind of make more sense in English, wouldn't it? That's what we'd expect him to say. But Jesus didn't just say, "Your word is true," but "it is truth." All of it, completely, it's perfectly true. That's what Jesus believed, and that's what our church believes. That the Bible is perfectly true. And Jesus calls us to believe and obey. He calls us to believe and obey him, whether we like it or not. And as we're looking through the Bible, we find some things we like, and if we're honest, some things we don't. Some things we prefer him not to say. But the Bible is perfectly true. And so we have to listen to all of it. The things that make us feel good and the things that don't. The things that make us think. The things that trouble us. The things that give us some real food for thought and make us a little bit concerned perhaps. Those things are true too. For just as Jesus believed, so we believe as a church. And it's important, isn't it, to realise who's in charge. Who's in charge? Is it us or God? Sometimes people have set themselves up and say, "We're in charge, and we'll decide which bits of the Bible we like and which bits we don't." And sometimes even churches in the past have set to work with a Bible with a big black marker, crossing all the bits out they didn't want. And generally they weren't left with a lot afterwards. But it's not us in charge. It's us listening to God. So that's one thing that Jesus believed, and we believe as a church. Second thing, sinners are completely sinful. Sinners are completely sinful. Now, we're not saying that people never do anything nice. No. We're not saying that people can't do something kind, something decent, something loving, something generous, something sacrificial. People do those kind of things. Nor are we saying that people are as bad as they possibly could be. No. But what we're saying is that we are sinful at the core of us. And that's what Jesus believed. Jesus was once talking to a group of mums and dads. And he said this, "You then being evil, know how to good give good gifts to your children. He was talking to a parent and talking to them. And he knew that the majority, vast majority of parents are very loving and kind towards their children. But he started it off with this statement. You then being evil, even though you give good gifts to your children. So yes, we do good things, but we still are evil. We still are evil. Or, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Where do those things come from? Those things don't just exist out there in the world. They're not just things that other people do, bad people do, the worst people do, people who belong in prison and the like, people who've gone down in history as being horrible villains. No, Jesus said it comes from within. It comes from a person's heart. So sinners are completely sinful. Jesus believed it. That there in our hearts, every member of the human race, apart from him, there in our core, we're sinful. And we're the ones who come up with these bad ideas. And they're thoughts that just pop into our heads, and we can't help them sometimes. These ideas to be angry, or to be lustful, or to be greedy, those things just pop up in our heads. They come from inside us. And Jesus calls us to believe what he said. Jesus calls us to admit that we are sinful. Not just we do sinful things, but we are sinful through and through, and it affects every aspect of our life. Third thing, we believe that God is really great. God is really great. And by that we mean great in every way you could possibly think of. That's what Jesus believed. Jesus came and he said he was the Son of God. There in those verses we were reading just a minute ago, Peter was the one who said it. Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. He talked about his Father, God the Father, who was in heaven. He talked about that after Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven, that the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, would come. A little bit of a confusing thing. It's enough something I can't get my head around. I don't think any Christian really can. How there can be one God who is magnificent and great, and yet at the same time he has these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they do slightly different things. They have slightly different responsibilities in what they did. For it's God the Father who stayed in heaven. It's God the Son who was here on earth. They're doing slightly different things. God the Spirit who would be sent later on to live within us. But God is the one who is in control of all things. He's the God who is so wise, so powerful, so big. He's beyond the size of this universe. He's spirit. He's far greater than that. He's the one who makes everything and keeps everything going. Jesus said this, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus talked about the Father who's greater than all. However powerful you may think somebody is, there are those people in power, in politics, national leaders, and they seem to have great power. But here Jesus says, there's one who's greater than all. God, who is so powerful and who's in control of all things. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. God is in control of all things. Even the sparrows that fly around. He's the one who feeds all of creation. He's the one who keeps everything going. All the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll never drive away. God's the one who brings all of us to him. He's the one who draws people to his Son, to Jesus, to believe in them. The Father who sent Jesus draws people and gives them faith to believe in him. God is the one who is really great. And in everything, he's the one who is pure. He's the one who is holy, who is perfect, who is spotless. As Jesus once said, when somebody came up to him and said, "Good teacher," Jesus replied and said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God." He's in a league of his own. No one's like him. The best person is nothing compared to God. He alone is good. Well, we're going to sing about this great, good God and what he's done for us. And then we'll look at those last couple of things after that. So we're going to sing together number 493, just to pause and to worship God for these things we've just been thinking about. Number 493, if you want to follow it in a hymn book, also up here on the screen. We'll take a seat again for a moment and we'll just carry on where we got to just a moment ago. We've thought about these things that Jesus believed, and so these things that we believe, these things that the church is the church that Jesus built, these things that he founded it on. And the next thing we want to think about is the church believes this, that the cross is absolutely central. As we've been thinking in those last few verses, that leaves us with a problem. We've thought that the Bible is perfectly true and that sinners are completely sinful and God is really, really big. Well, how can those things be resolved? How can this God who is alone good, the one who is so great and so powerful, how can he have anything to do with people who are so completely sinful? Like me and you. And where it all focuses is at the cross. The cross is absolutely central. And in all the things Jesus came to do, Jesus came to teach, he came to do miracles, he did all of these wonderful things, but what was for him the most important thing, the centre, his big objective in life, was to die. Jesus' great plan was to die. And so the cross is absolutely central. It was central to the life of Jesus. It was there the most important thing that he had to do. And so there it is in the life of the church. The cross is right there in the middle. The absolute centrality of it. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what Jesus said. Jesus knew where his life was headed. His life was headed to the cross, where he would give his life as a ransom to rescue those sinners. Jesus said in John chapter 12, right towards the end of his life, "And when I'm lifted up from the earth," when he was lifted up, nailed to a cross, "I'll draw all people to myself." Because they're people, there would be people gathered round the cross when he died, but more than that, through all the centuries that would follow afterwards, people would come to the cross. People would come to what Jesus had done. Doesn't mean we have to go there, to wherever it might be, in the land of Israel. We don't have to go on a pilgrimage there to wherever people think the cross might have been. No, we come to Jesus, the one who died for us. And even there in the drama of all the things that happened when Jesus was killed, it's shown out in real life. Because there was a man in prison already, a man who deserved to die. His name was Barabbas. We're told the story in Matthew that there was this man, a Barabbas, who was a robber and a murderer, who'd been involved in some sort of riot. And as a result of those things, he was given the death penalty by the Roman authorities. And when they brought Jesus and said they wanted him crucified, Pilate tried to sort of wiggle his way out of it and said, why don't I normally have this custom that somebody can go free? Why don't you have Jesus go free? And they said, no, we want Barabbas. So Barabbas, this thief and this murderer, this rebel, this traitor, was set free. And Jesus, the sinless one, died. And there in that real life story, it shows us what is the case for those who come to Jesus. We're the ones who deserve punishment. But there on the cross, Jesus took it. Jesus was punished for our sin. And we and him swap places. We're the ones who deserve nothing. But Jesus is the one who took that punishment for us, and we can go free. The cross is absolutely central. And then, a fifth one, grace is utterly incredible. You see those things we've thought through, especially those last couple, sinners are completely sinful, God is really big, and the cross is absolutely central. Perhaps you're then left with a question that doesn't really make any sense. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why would God send Jesus to die? Why would Jesus do that? Why would he die on the cross for people like us who are sinful, so completely sinful? It doesn't make sense. Why the great God, who is so vast and so good, should love us so much, who make so many stupid mistakes, and who are so sinful through and through. And there isn't really an answer to that. The answer is grace. Why God would do it? I don't really know. Except that he says he's gracious. He doesn't treat us like we deserve. And so through the whole of the Gospels, we see Jesus doing exactly that. Showing love to those who didn't deserve it. In Luke chapter 7, there's a prostitute who comes to Jesus weeping because of her sin and wanting to show Jesus love. She'd bought some perfume for him as a gift to pour on his feet. And Jesus accepted that prostitute. Everyone else was murmuring, going, what a horrible woman she is. Get lost, go away from us. But he says, no. She's been forgiven, and so she loves. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus talks about a tax collector. A tax collector who comes to God and who goes away righteous. People would have been horrified when Jesus said that, because tax collectors were traitors. Everyone hated them. They were working for the enemy. They were thieves. They were greedy. But Jesus talked about that tax collector being forgiven. Even on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, Jesus turns to a criminal. A criminal who's dying on the cross and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even for that criminal, he could go to heaven because his sins were forgiven. Why? Because grace is utterly incredible. We can't understand it. Why Jesus should love people like that? I can't understand it, why Jesus would love me. It doesn't really make any sense at all. Except his utterly incredible grace. Nearly there then. Sixthly, and we know from the Bible that Jesus' disciples are completely safe. Jesus said in John 6, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll never drive away. And again in John he said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's what we believe, because Jesus said so. That if we turn to Jesus, if we come to him in faith, if we ask him to forgive our sins, if we trust in that incredible grace that we do not deserve, he gives eternal life and no one can take it away. What a wonderful promise that is. That his disciples, anyone of us who puts our trust in the Lord Jesus, is entirely safe. Oh yes, they might mess up, they might still sin. They're going to go through the normal ups and downs of life, maybe some very difficult hardships. And in the end, of course, they'll die. But even in all of those things, they are safe. Entirely safe. They're given eternal life and they cannot perish, for no one can snatch them out of Jesus' hands. And what a comfort that is to us in a scary world with all its ups and downs, that those who follow Jesus are entirely safe. And lastly then, life is totally for Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9, "Follow me," Jesus said to Matthew. Matthew got up and followed him. What does Jesus want us to do but to follow him? I told him, Mark, he said to somebody who just healed, "Go home to your own people and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." All of our lives can be lived for Jesus. We're called to follow him. That's the church that Jesus built. As he said, you're welcome here at this church. It's great to see you here this morning. Maybe it gives some of you who are visiting, some of the parents of the Boys Brigade children and I, could just a little bit of a taste of what our church is like. And those seven things we've just said that Jesus believed and we believe, those are the things that are the foundation to our church. Those are the things that we believe. Those are these things that Jesus teaches us in his word, and those things are those things that we're founded on. And we welcome people to come and join us. Perhaps some of those things sound familiar. Perhaps you've heard some of those things before. Perhaps some of them confuse you. Well, ask me or ask somebody else some questions afterwards. Come back another time. Or perhaps lots of them don't make sense. And yet you think, I want to find out more. There's lots of opportunities to do that in as part of the church here. So what is the church? And the church is a hospital for sinners. I don't know really what kind of first impression we give. Perhaps there are some who've literally just walked through the door for the first time this morning. I've never been here before. I don't know. You can tell me afterward what kind of first impression we give. I can tell you what a later impression will be, though. That we're sinners. Maybe. Maybe we give off a good impression at start. Maybe we look like we've got it all sorted. I don't know. But once you've been a couple of times, once you get to know us, you'll realise that isn't the case. Ashbourne Baptist Church is not a group of people who've got it all sorted. They're really great people. No, all of us are sinners. And all of us come to church like coming to a hospital. Coming week after week because we know we've made a mess again. And we know we failed again. And yet we want to come again to Jesus. And that's what church is about. And so we meet together, and you've seen some of the things we do this morning. That's what we do. We're going to do the same again this evening at 6 o'clock. And we're going to do the same sort of thing next week. We come together because we want to thank and praise God. We come. That's what we want to do. God says we can do it on a Sunday. That's a good day for it. It was the day he said to worship him. And that's what we want to do. We want to come and we want to thank him. We want to praise him. For he is the great God. He's the one who sent his son. He's the one who loves us so incredibly. And so we want to come. And we want to thank him. And we want to praise him. And we want to come. And we want to listen and learn and follow him. That's why we come and we keep getting out this old book. this book that was written 2,000 years ago, and we get out this book each week, and we want to listen to it, because it's completely true. And we want to learn from it, and we want to be pointed back to God and to Jesus, to the one who died on the cross for us. And we want to follow him. We want to live our lives for him. We come because we want to talk to him in prayer. We want to come, and we can do it together. We can, of course, do it by ourselves. And we want to pray. We want to come to God and say sorry again for those mistakes we've made, and that heart that, yes, he's starting to change if we're Christians, but it's a heart that's still so wicked. And we want to come and say sorry. And we want to come and ask for his help in 101 different things that are going on around us. We want to come, we want to pray, and we want to pray together. And we want to come and learn. Learn to obey him. Learn to follow him. And to tell others the good news as well. It's great having you guys here this morning. Perhaps some of you go to church just a couple of times, perhaps in a year, perhaps when Captain almost sort of twists your arm a bit and says, you've got to come, it's the Boys Brigade enrolment. But it's great to have you here. And we want to take that chance to tell you this good news. Maybe you've heard snippets of it before. But this good news of the Lord Jesus, the one who came to give his life as a ransom for sinners like me and you. Perhaps some of these things have given you some questions. Some things you want to think about. Well, ask me, or ask David, or talk to somebody else. Talk to Captain, somebody, talk to somebody from the church. Do you really believe all of those things? What about this, that, or the other that you want to think about? And through those things, we discover that incredible grace that God would love us, sinful people, that God would send his son for us. That if we put our trust in him, we don't perish, no, and are given eternal life instead. Let's sing to close, number 487, if you want to follow it in the hymn books. A very famous hymn that talks about that amazing grace that we were just thinking about, that saved a wretch, saved somebody sinful like me. Let's stand and sing together to finish off.